Please turn with me now in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, and we're reading verses 1 to 10. This is Matthew chapter 28, reading verses 1 to 10, and hear now the word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before them to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, last Sunday, I had asked our congregation, if they would, to read through the four different accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I've spoken to a number of people that have said that they've done just that. And the amazing thing is, it seems, even though we've heard this over and over and over again, that there are things that jump out at us. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't remember ever reading that before. That's really interesting. That's something. And that's the way the Bible is. It continues to open up new things to us and shows us maybe things that we've heard but forgotten. So it's always so important to spend our time reading the Word. You know, in preparation for this morning, I was looking through some of our older bulletins, our church bulletins from here at Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, and I came across the Easter bulletin for the year 2020. And as I read through it, I realized we were not able to meet as a church because of the pandemic on Easter of 2020. And my mind went back and I thought about, you know, that was a very sad time. I can remember we had just a small group of people that came in to do a recording on Saturday so that we could play it on Sunday over the internet. And I can remember how sad it was to think this is such an exciting day. I mean, in our minds, all of us go back to those Easter services that were so powerful, and we could hear the choir singing Hallelujah Chorus, and what a great time of fellowship together as believers in Jesus Christ. And here we were not able to meet. And I can remember how grateful we were when once again we were able to meet as a congregation and share the joy of our Lord Jesus. I know that we weren't the only congregation going through this. There were many congregations that felt that lack, that pain of not being with our brothers and sisters in Christ on this special day. So here we are on Easter Sunday, and maybe we can relate just a little bit to what the disciples were going through when they had to spend those 3 days without Jesus, not really knowing the future, not really knowing what was going to happen, when they would once again have the joy of his presence with them and the excitement of being with their Lord and Savior. And I think that there are some ways in which we can kind of relate to the disciples during that period of time. You know, following the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples were very afraid. They were very fearful. In fact, they were afraid to even go out of their houses. They had to stay inside. And during that time, there was, I'm sure, a tremendous amount of confusion. Like, you know, we just don't understand. I mean, Jesus was God. We know that. You know, Peter himself said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. How could all this happen to you? And you know, it's amazing. Jesus had told them over and over again exactly what was going to take place when they went to Jerusalem. And they heard it with their ears, but not with their hearts. Even Peter said, oh Lord, may it never be. They couldn't accept that because they couldn't put it into perspective as far as what was actually going to happen. And so when once it happened and they saw it happening, they were terrified. They were afraid. Someone mentioned even this morning that it was probably John was the only disciple really that stayed to the end. That the others may have looked at a distance, but they were afraid that they were somehow going to be involved in the persecution and they might be the next ones to be crucified. So they hid. Only John stayed there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and saw it through to the end. And you know, the other disciples, their worlds had been turned upside down. They were physically weak. You have to remember all the events that took place leading up to the crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus being arrested, Peter cutting off the ear of the servant. All these things were highly emotional, and it drained them. Even when Jesus asked them to stand guard while he prayed, they couldn't keep their eyes open. They just fell asleep out of exhaustion. They were so tired. And then after the crucifixion, they were not only physically tired, they were emotionally spent. This was their world at that time. They were totally stressed out over all of the circumstances that they were being faced with. Not only that, but they were also emotionally drained, defeated. All their hopes, all their dreams were shattered. How can this happen? How can this be? Were we wrong? Was this not the Messiah? Not only that, but they were mentally afraid of the future. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know if Roman soldiers would pound on their door and cart them off to be the next to be crucified. Everything seemed hopeless. You know, in some ways we can identify a little bit with that feeling of hopelessness when we see everything around us falling apart. I'm not just talking about our nation. I'm not talking about political events. I'm talking about life itself. When we look back and remember those years when our sanctuaries were full, not just on Easter Sunday morning, but every Sunday morning. And now we see empty pews and we see churches closing and we look around and we say, Lord, what is happening? What are you doing? Is everything I've placed my faith and trust in, was it all wrong? Are you taking it all away? Well, I want to look at what happened on that Easter Sunday morning as Matthew talks about it in the passage that we read this morning. When two women, Mary and two Marys actually, got up early and went to the tomb. And if you've read all the different accounts, you know that there were other names that were sometimes listed. And, you know, people will say, why are there differences? Why isn't it all the same thing? It's because those who were writing the gospel accounts were picking out certain elements that they wanted to stress, that they wanted to talk about. People say, well, one version says there are two angels, and now in this version, there's only one angel. And the truth of the matter is, Matthew is focusing on the one angel. There may have been two. There may have been more. We're only told about the two. So the two women here that are mentioned, I think there were four altogether, but two that were mentioned, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who was probably not Jesus' mother. It was the wife of Zebedee. But as they went to the tomb, all of a sudden, something very dramatic happened. Now, they were going to the tomb to prepare the body. And the question that they had in their mind was, okay, we have these spices and whatever, but who's going to move the stone? Because there's this huge stone that's out in front. And how are we going to move that out? Now, I think we may have mentioned last week or at some point that the way that they would make these graves was that they would have a stone that was up more or less on a hill, and they would have a notch in front of the tomb. And so they would push the stone, and the stone would fall into that notch, and that's where it would stay. Now, to get it out of that notch took a tremendous amount of power, a number of men. And maybe they were thinking, well, there are soldiers there, and there are others there, and maybe all of them together can help us get that stone out of the way so that we can give Jesus a proper burial, a proper treatment, so that, you know, he'll be taken care of and he'll be ready for the grave. And in this, they had no hope. They had no expectations of what was going to happen because they had seen the very worst that they could ever see. But all of a sudden, things began to change. And as scripture says, it says, when they went to see the tomb, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now that's something that it talks about earthquakes in other passages, but this one is leading right up to their coming to the tomb. Now it doesn't say that it was immediately happening. They were standing there and all of a sudden they felt the earthquake. It's saying that there was one, that there had been this earthquake. And it's interesting to note, and I'm going to bring out some things here about this that hopefully will help us kind of relate to what was going on. But this, when it talks about earthquake, it's the Greek word seismos, from which we get seismology. And seismos, literally translated, means a shaking of the earth, a shaking of the ground. And so there was this, a violent shaking of the ground. And by the way, the same word is used when it talks about the soldiers. And it says in verse 3, it says, and for fear of him, the guards trembled, uses that same word, seismos, that they were shaking out of terror. So there was this earthquake that happened. And it says, and the angel rolled the stone away. Well, here's the thing. There may be people that think, well, that happened at some point early in the morning, and that's what allowed Jesus to leave. The angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Rolled the stone away to let others come in so that they could see where Jesus was, so that they could see that the tomb was empty. And this is what the Bible tells us. This is what happened. He rolled the stone back and he sat on it. And then it talks about the appearance of this angel. And this is important too, because it says his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Now, in some translations, it says his countenance. And many times when we think of that, we think of a person's face, what their face looked like. But this, the word here that's being used, has more to do with the entire person, the entire, in this case, angel. And it says that he had the appearance of lightning. And I was amazed to find out that there is a word that describes this, and it's the word coruscations. And coruscations is actually a physical thing that happens when the body emits sparks. It emits power coming out of it. And that's what we're told here, that this, his countenance, his whole person was emanating what looked like lightning. Now that would be pretty fearful to see that. I mean, you know, we've never seen that. I'm sure that if we were there and we looked at that, it might be kind of a terrifying thing to see. But this angel, all in white, dazzling white, emitting this lightning-like bolts coming out of him. That's the picture that Matthew gives us right here in the passage that we read. Powerful. It's so powerful of what was happening. And as a result of this, it says that the Roman soldiers that were guarding this, and the word that's used here means a small battalion. It wasn't just one or two. It was a number of them that were guarding the tomb. And it says that they were terrified, And then it says that they were like dead men. The guards trembled and became like dead men. And if anybody has ever experienced true terror, true fear, you know that you become immobile. First, you might go into a shaking, and then you become immobile, almost catatonic. And that's what happened to these soldiers. It just shows you, it gives you an idea of the tremendous magnitude of what they were seeing and experiencing. They were like dead men. And then the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." How many times have angels spoken to men and said, "Fear not, don't be afraid"? See, that angel wasn't there for bad purposes. It was there for good purposes. It was there to give the first true gospel message about Jesus. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And then the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Now, if he had not said, "He is risen," if he had just said, "He is not here," then there would have been tremendous fear. Tremendous fear. Somebody stolen the body. They've taken him. What have they done with Jesus? There would have been this tremendous fear among the disciples and among the followers of Jesus. It's not what the angel said. He said, "Don't be afraid. This Jesus whom you seek is not here. He is risen. He is risen, just as he said." And again, over and over again, Jesus had told his disciples, word for word, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. And somehow, when the time came, they couldn't relate to it. They couldn't see it actually happening. He is risen. And the result of seeing all of this, and it's so beautiful, because he says this. The angel said, "Come in and see where he lays." He'd rolled the stone away so that they could go in, take a look. He said, "Now go quickly and tell the disciples." You know, to me, this is great mercy, because the disciples were in their homes. They were fearful. They were completely distraught over what had just taken place. And instead of the angel saying, "You know, take your time, just whenever you can get around to it, why don't you go on in and tell the," no, "go quickly." Why? Because they were suffering. They were in pain. They were in agony. "Go quickly. Tell them. Tell them what happened." And he said, so they departed quickly from the tomb. This is in verse 8. It says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. A mixture of fear and great joy. So why the fear? If the angel was telling them, "Don't fear, don't be afraid," then why would they be afraid? Where does the fear in this come from? And we know that fear can also mean a reverence of God, an awesome reverence of the power of God. And certainly they had that. But there was also a certain amount of actual fear, which would be a normal reaction to the things that they had just experienced. Because it was supernatural. It was not like anything anyone had ever experienced before. And so out of that, there would be this natural fear from experiencing the supernatural. I heard somebody say one time, you know, if you were standing in a room and the door was partially open and somebody came and said, "There's a lion outside this door," well, then you would have a certain kind of a fear. But if somebody else came to you and said, "There's an evil spirit on the other side of this door," you would have a totally different kind of fear, because the evil spirit is supernatural, not good. It's supernatural. And you don't know how to comprehend that. You don't know how to deal with that. You know, with a lion, that there's certain things that you have to do, but what do you do with an evil spirit? So they had this. They were also, at that point, being victims of something that we call a paradigm shift.
And it's a word that's come into play in the last 10, 15 years about how you can be in a situation where your eyes are telling you one thing, but your brain is telling you something else. It's like you see it with your eyes and your brain is saying, that can't happen. That can't happen. And see, Jesus was the master of this. When Jesus walked on water and his disciples saw that, it's like, this can't be. This cannot happen. And they were going through a paradigm shift in their own mind. My eyes see it, but my mind can't comprehend it. And it's a confusion that comes out of that. And because we're caught in the middle there, it brings up feelings of anxiety or fear in that. 2 weeks ago, we watched the movie Risen. And in the movie Risen, it's the story of a Roman tribune. And this Roman tribune has the task of producing the body of Jesus. And he goes out and makes all these inquiries and whatever, and they start chasing down all the leads, and they end up chasing down the disciples, and they're told, okay, they're up there in that room. And so this Roman soldier who had been the one that took the spear and put it into the side of Jesus, and he ordered all these things to happen to Jesus, and he saw Jesus dead on the cross. And that Roman soldier opens up the door to persecute these disciples, and sitting in their midst is Jesus. And I know that everybody that watched that movie, and if you get a chance, watch it, it's so good. Everybody focused on the face of that tribune when he saw Jesus. See, he was going through a paradigm shift because he said, now, wait a minute. I saw this man dead. I know he was dead. And when he saw Jesus sitting there with his disciples, he starts backstepping, and he steps back, and you can see that look of total confusion on his face. And I know it didn't come out in the movie, but I know that along with that, there was fear. It's like, how can this be? This is beyond my comprehension. And with that, there was fear. I have no doubt that when the Marys left the tomb after the angel, after they saw everything that they saw, and they saw that Jesus had risen, there was a paradigm shift that they were going through, and it gave them confusion. Oh, it happened to Jesus' disciples on the water when Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Because they were seeing things, and after that experienced things that they had never seen or experienced before. In fact, they said, what manner of man is this? See, there's that paradigm shift going on. So there was fear there. There was probably also a fear of the circumstances that they were in at that point. And that is, there was a definite fear of retaliation from the Jews. The Jews, as we read later in Matthew, just a couple of verses later, when some of those Roman soldiers went back and told the Pharisees what had gone on, the Pharisees gave them money to say that the body had been stolen. They were willing to do whatever it took to stop this. And I'm sure that there was a certain amount of fear that lingered about, well, are we going to be next? There was a fear of the unknown. What might happen? What might take place? Then there was also a fear, the possibility that somehow this was just too good to be true. Just too good to be true. That God would go to this length so that we could be forgiven. Who are we? Kind of a fear that somehow it wasn't all true. Their minds were playing tricks on them. And you know, the enemy is always right there to cause doubt. Always right there. You know, there are times when people express a need to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I've been through this a number of times, praying the sinner's prayer with individuals. And you know, inviting them to place their faith and their trust in Jesus. And I learned over time that when that happens, you have to keep in constant touch with them, because the enemy is there putting doubt and putting condemnation and everything into them to keep them from following the Lord. And there's no doubt that the enemy was working overtime in this situation to try to cause them to turn away from it and not believe it, that it was really true. But you know, the great thing is, it says that they left there with fear and great joy. Great joy, and that's the other side of that coin. It was balanced out. All that fear was balanced out by the joy of hearing the angel say, "He is not here, for he has risen from the dead." And the way that translated out into their lives was everything that Jesus told us was true. It was all true. Jesus told them ahead of time everything that was going to take place. And when it actually happened, they knew it was all true. You know, we're told, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54, 56, he says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And that's what they were beginning to realize, and that is the final enemy, death, has been overcome. Jesus overcame all of the problems of this world, every single one of them. He cleared away all the obstacles between God and man. The final obstacle was death. And that empty tomb shows that he cleared that away. When the angel said, "He is risen," it was victory. It was victory. And you know, we're told what happened. They went back and they told the disciples. And Jesus also went back. When they saw Jesus, do you notice it says that they fell down to his feet? They worshiped him at his feet. It's the Greek word proskuneo, which means they humbled themselves, they bowed before him, and they grabbed a hold of him, and they worshiped him as Lord. "Everything you said is true." We have a picture of a famous painting at home. I think Annie has shown this to the ladies in the laugh group, but it's a picture. It's called First Day in Heaven, and it shows this woman, young woman, who is meeting Jesus for the first time, and she wraps her arms around him and she's holding him so close. And I can't help but believe that's exactly what happened there when they saw Jesus alive. They were thrilled. He who was dead, he who was crucified, is alive. The Lamb who was slain is risen. Now, what does this mean for us? Here we are, 2023. What's it mean for us today? You know, we face a lot of difficulties. We're having some hard times right now, some struggles. There are things around us that we wish weren't happening. There are things that we don't want. Jesus told us, in this world, you'll have trouble. He didn't lie about it. You're going to have trouble. But then he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And I believe that right now, we have the opportunity, even here on this Easter Sunday morning, to trade all of those fears and all those problems and all those difficulties, trade them all in for a faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, knowing in our hearts that he will see us through whatever difficulty may come, whatever struggle may come. There is no problem that's too great for him. And he does that because he loves us and he cares for us. Some years ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song. You've heard it 100 times, I'm sure. But this song goes like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. He is risen. He lives. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you give us your word and you are true to your word in every case. Lord, everything you told the disciples came true. And when they saw it actually working out, they were able to rejoice. They were in fear, but they had great joy. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we might have the same attitude toward you, that there would be apprehension and fear in some areas, but all that we can trade in for the confidence of knowing that you care about us, that you died to save us, and we can put ourselves in your hands. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Hallelujah. He is risen. If you would, please stand and turn to your hymnal to number 94. But you could sing 312 again if you wanted to. But 94, we'll sing the first two verses now, and then after the benediction, the third one.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.